Praise God. I keep, you know, I'm reading a really great book and I'm preparing meticulous outlines and the Lord's like, hey, you should do this. And it's good to be obedient. Yes, Lord, we thank you that we're obedient to your word, your truth, your scripture. And we allow it to speak for itself. You're so good to us. Lead us and guide us into your character, your nature, your ways. Your heart, Lord. Let us always keep our hearts soft and tender towards your word and your prompting. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is probably a good note-taking one because I've got a lot of points. People say you need points. And I borrowed this stethoscope from my cousin Laura as a nurse. I have actually several nurses in my family, my sister-in-law and my sister. And how many people know it is good to have medical professionals in your family, especially when they're people of faith? Because you know, the great thing about faith is it requires you to do something. And you know what's great about someone that's a person of faith and in the medical profession? They'll say, if you're having symptoms in your body, what are they going to tell you to do? Go pray and go to a professional, right? Right? Because I'm going to be very careful to talk in code. We had a wonderful, very, very close family friend that was having heart issues. There were some symptoms. And what did they do, Mom? They went to the doctor. They found out what was going on. We prayed in faith, and there was some medical surgery that went on, and they're doing great, and they're thriving in their heart. Today, we're doing a series called Heart Checkup, and this is part two. And part two, we're focusing on the hard heart. How many people know if you get some hardened arteries, if you don't deal with those things, they can have some really ugly long-term effects. It's very interesting. We'll be quick to go to a professional for a physical checkup, right? If we're having physical problems. But I don't know what it is. I think it's pride in the body of Christ that we often won't go to a professional Christian. Can we say counselor? Is that like a cuss word? I don't know. Like real talk, Jesus is the counselor, right? But we are a pro-counseling church. Real talk. Because if we don't get some of these things out of our heart, guys, I'm telling you, it's a gift. It's a gift in the body of Christ. And sometimes we do counseling, which is so beautiful, at grow groups, you know, but sometimes some of us are too busy for a grow group. So guess what? I have a whole list of really wonderful Christian professional counselors and therapists because they're on Team Jesus. Just like doctors are on Team Jesus. What? We're all on the same path looking for what? Healthy physical hearts and bodies. Raise your hand if you work in the medical profession. And everybody's saying amen, amen, okay? Good. But also I'll say this. If you're starting to notice some symptoms in your spiritual heart, your emotions, your relationships, it is really important to partner with someone that's going to help you through that journey of total healing and freedom. Because how many people know if you don't get that heart all fixed up and healed and checked out, you might need surgery. It can affect not only other areas of your body, but it also affects your family, right? And the same thing in the spiritual condition of our heart. So we're talking about hard hearts today, and I'm going to do a little bit of a detour. I'm going to do it right away. You know, it's good to be obedient, because what is delayed obedience? Disobedience. He told me I was like finishing up my message yesterday. And I had this flash, and I saw these two chapters in the Bible. I was like, Lord, I just finished it. And it's so, like, meticulously put together. And I was like, okay. So instead of delaying to put it at the end, I tore the last page off. We're going to go right to the Word of God. Right? All right, you guys can open up. Our key scriptures we're going to go back to is Matthew chapter 13. But I'm going to go be obedient. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. We're not going to read all of it. Let me tell you a little bit of a story. Dear, dear, dear family friends. You know family friends that are so close to your heart that they are probably closer than your own blood. You know what I mean? And I've had a lot of those wonderful people in my own life. Dear family friends, people of great faith. It saw signs, wonders, miracles, healings. Just like we're all about like discipling people, always having people over for dinner, always having a grow group and a Bible study. They're not in our church, so don't be looking around. And they went through a horrific loss. When I say horrific, like I just, a loss and a grief, a death that would shake anyone. And I watched them navigate that. It was very interesting you have to be really careful navigating disappointment in people. You know, one of the greatest ways for offense is disappointment in people. Do you know people will fail you? I will fail you 1,000 times over. I am actually just a human. I bleed red just like everyone else. Navigating disappointment from pastors, from other Christians, from family members. Or how about this one? Navigating a disappointment in God. Because something didn't happen the way we wanted it, the timing we wanted, how we were in faith. Anybody have to navigate that besides myself? Man, I wore a black dress to every funeral, the same one till I finally had kids and it wouldn't fit anymore. But I hated that black dress. You know, you just stick it so far in the back of your closet praying you're never going to have to get it out again. And I was having to get it out over and over and over. And this was even before the pandemic. But navigating disappointment in God, ooh, can we say that? Has anyone ever dealt with a disappointment in the Lord? Come on. Something didn't play out the way you were in faith for. You prayed and prayed and prayed every day, every day, every day. You were in faith and it just didn't happen. And then we get stuck in the whys. Let me tell you where why goes to the other side of eternity. I learned this from my mom. My mom has kept her joy. It's real talk. I'm not going to preach about my mom. The story's not about my mom, but I saw my mom navigate deep losses, betrayals, disappointment. But you know what? My mom does choose joy. And come on, we have our hard days, right? But I watched this wonderful, like I said, love them deeply, but them navigating that disappointment caused them to distance themselves from certain aspects of the Word of God. Anybody ever been tempted to skip every scripture on healing? I didn't tear the healing stuff out of my Bible. It fell out because I have toddlers. But sometimes this is what we do. Come on. This is a real church. I'm in jeans. It makes me more real, right? So I got a picnic afterwards, but come on. It's hard to navigate that. But the Word of God, the seed of the Word doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. And I've heard this said, so I'll requote people smarter than me. Jesus Christ is perfect theology. And if he said it and he did it, I'm not going to explain it away. But there is a temptation to allow our experiences because of hard things that can easily harden us. Lower our expectation that when someone says they're going through a hard time, and I experienced a loss in that relationship, I experienced a loss in that area of sickness, that I will distance myself from even praying and full on hard fight the fight of faith for them because I'm like, well, what if it doesn't happen? Because it didn't happen for me. This is the real talk from my perfectly manifest scriptures and points and things like this. So we're going to real talk and be the, because are we all going to be stretched here? We serve a wonder-working God. The God of miracles and the God of the miraculous. And we will have to fight to check our heart every day. Because how many people know if you have symptoms in your body or you just went through a loss and then someone says, hey, I was diagnosed with cancer and it happens to be the same kind that you had a loss in your family, that sometimes we kind of back off a little bit. Well, I don't have enough faith. Nah, mustard seed, y'all. Dig out a little piece of lint in your pocket, and I think you can, everybody's got a pocket, you got some lint in there, okay? You can scrape out a little bit of faith, but go hard before your heart gets hard. Because if we start backing off, what I saw in these lovely, and like I said, lovely people, it actually changed them. I actually felt like I lost them twice. But I'm in faith, and it's so funny, like, I love them so much, I kind of forget how different they are now. But there's like a coldness, a distance, a bitterness. When certain ministers' names come up, when certain thoughts about healing, miracles come up, there's a cynicism that now arises. And before we can even celebrate the miracle that we just heard, there's a cynicism that immediately goes into steal the word. But you know, it's funny. I have a little garden, a tiny little one, like a little one. And if I don't go every day and just every time I walk outside, I pull up a weed. You know, I go to my mailbox, I pull up a weed, you know. Just every time I'm out, I got to pull up some weeds, right? This world is hard. People are jerks. Christians are probably the worst of them. And if we don't weed our heart from disappointments, or we're going to talk distractions to religion, cynicism, experiential theology. Does anybody kind of, can you raise your hand? What that means? That means I allow my experiences to define my faith. I allow what I've experienced to define and redefine Jesus Christ himself. But Jesus Christ is perfect theology. But what about this and what about that? I don't know. The Bible says if you don't understand the Father, which all of us will probably get to the other side of eternity and figure it out. They said, if you want to know the heart of Father God, the creator of heaven and earth and all that Old Testament stuff, look at Jesus. That is where we get our belief system from. But what about this? What about that? What about that? And we kind of, I don't know, but we're going to study it. But I do have to know the character and nature of God is good. And Jesus is the healer. We're going to keep a soft heart. And we're going to raise our level of expectation. You know what expectation is? Faith in God. And we're going to, how did Gavin say it? He's downstairs teaching. I love Gavin Minatola. Man, great faith, right? I know parents, they're like, sometimes, just so big. He dreams so big. That's how God made him. But he'll stir your faith. Isn't it beautiful? Go walk on water, man. We're gonna go hard. We're gonna go big. We're gonna go after Jesus and what his word said. And we're gonna believe and trust. And you know what? If something doesn't happen, guess what? We'll figure it out on the other side of eternity. But when every person that comes to me that asks for prayer and a relationship healing, a physical healing, an emotional healing, and a mental healing, I'm gonna keep my level of faith and expectation for miracles. Good for you. Yeah. Because I don't want it to change me. Dr. Jesus, the great physician, specializes in hearts. Isaiah 61 said he came to heal the brokenhearted. And we are going to focus on some of the red letter. I'm actually going to teach a series, but the Lord said, deal with my heart first, because I had some areas of hard-heartedness. And he said, you, Sherry, you need to deal with your heart if you're going to pastor this church well. So I'm not preaching to you. We are going to do this together, because I'm going to teach some of the hard parables. And if you're not careful, if you don't get your heart right with the Lord to understand the kingdom of God, on it's supposed to be on earth as it is in heaven. That means if it's in heaven, by faith, we can experience freedom and healing and peace here on earth in this lifetime. What would have become of me had I not seen the goodness of God in the land of the living? Some things, yeah, we're going to experience on the other side, but I'm going to be in faith for this side. I want to teach the parables, and if we don't get our hearts right to receive it, it's just going to scratch the intellectual itch. You ever been around someone that masks a lack of intimacy with God in religious intellectualism? You ask how they're doing and what they're hearing from God, and all they do is quote their favorite minister, podcaster, whatever. And then they want to pull the one, like, I don't know. They always find the controversy in every scripture. Like, you know when they say playing devil's advocate? And I'm like, really, that's what you got out of it? Like every minister and every message you're ever kind of talking about, they kind of find the cynical, critical disqualification in it. And that's not going to be us. So listen, God gave you a brain. We're going to use it. Period. We're gonna go to some beautiful truth. I'm taking some online theology classes to stay sharp. But the Lord says, get your heart right so we just don't scratch the intellectual itch. So the next time in a conversation, people say, how are you doing? You know, what's the Lord talking to you about? And we just don't quote something cool to impress them. Because we really don't want to say, actually, I'm really not doing good. I'm angry. I'm stressed. I'm frustrated. I would like to cut certain people out of my family photo out. Oh, that doesn't preach well. It's honest. All right, so we're going to damn the heart. Thank you, Lord. Hebrews 3, verse 4. I'm going to be obedient, and we'll see how far we get everywhere else. I want you to study this. It's beautiful. I want you to note something. If you don't think you can write in your Bible, I'll give you a free one. They're in the back. And they're really not free because your tithes and offerings paid for them. Thank you. But if you can't write in your Bible, I'll give you one you can. And I want you to study Hebrews 3 and 4. And I want you to find a really good translation. English Standard Version's awesome. New Living's cool. Whatever it may be, but I like the Amplified Classic. But there's a lot. But what you're going to see are three words that are going to really stand out. Number one, hardened. He's going to talk about hard hearts. This is the one the Lord said, throw out your notes and do this first. I said, yes, sir. Number two word, I want you to highlight, circle, unbelief. Look for hardened unbelief. Look for rebellion and disobedience. And it's very interesting when you study out this really meaty scripture, the Lord uses those words interchangeably, as in they're equal in his heart. It's very interesting. Things that will cause a hard heart is unbelief. How many people wrestle with unbelief? This is what causes our experience to define our doctrine. How many people deal with disobedience? It's called delayed obedience, saying, Lord, I'll do that next week when I have more time. How about I'll do that next year after my life doesn't look awful and like the opposite of the gospel, because I feel totally unqualified because I'm in the thick of it right now. It's called delayed obedience. Lord, hey, I'll do it after I retire. I'll do it after my kids get into high school or out of high school. There's always another time. It's never convenient. That disobedience, delayed obedience, does harden our heart. All right, let's read some scripture here. Thank you, Lord. Hebrews 3, verse 8. Do not harden your hearts. Every time I talk about heart, put your hand on your heart. Do not harden your hearts as it happened in the rebellion of Israel. And I was grieved with that generation. They always erred and were led aside astray in their hearts. It's very interesting. What did Israel do? They knew of the acts of God. They knew the scripture. They had a ton of it memorized, right? But their hearts were far from him because all they wanted to do was grumble and complain against God. God, you didn't feed me the way I wanted it. It wasn't the timing of what I wanted it. I wanted cereal and you gave me steak. I wanted steak and you gave me cereal. Who doesn't love cornflakes with sugar on top? It was the best we could do in my house. My mom didn't buy sugar cereal. I'd go to the Johnson's. It was awesome. Come on. Loved it. I love my friends are here. I'm very excited to see them. And it says this, they have not perceived or recognized my ways. How many people know the heart of God is his ways? It's his character and nature. It's the why behind the what he does things. And they have become progressively better and more, they don't know my ways or become more, there's lots of words, intimately acquainted with them. The Amplified goes on. Intimately acquainted with his ways. When I read the word now, it's not about how many scriptures I memorize. It's not about reading a chapter a day, right? It's, Lord God, show me your heart. Show me your ways. And you might need to read the same scripture 100 times for 2 weeks to get a revelation of his ways. And it says, then they'll not enter into my rest. And I don't have time to go into the theology in this. Verse 11, that's what I'm reading. In verse 12, it says this, take care, lest there be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart. Okay, put your hand on your heart. How many people besides myself wrestle with unbelief because of betrayals, losses, grief, death? Come on. So can we all find ourselves in here? Okay? Because it refuses to cleave to, trust in, and rely on him. And it causes us to, ready for this, it says in verse 12, stand aloof from the living God. You know what stand aloof from the living God is? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. What does that look like for us? We often hold God at arm's length, don't we? How many times when we see a promise in the word of God, they're like, well, I didn't experience that the last time I prayed, so, you know, I'll just coin toss it like the little wishing well. Amen. You're the healer. You're the restorer. Come on. That unbelief. Come on. We wrestle with it. Don't beat yourself up. It's okay. It says this, verse 13, but instead I urge you, I encourage you. And it says this, and encourage one another. Now poke to the person beside you. If you don't have anybody beside you next week, just sit a little closer. Come a little bit closer. Okay, here we go. Instead of standing aloof, instead I urge you, encourage one another every day. In order to encourage one another every day, there needs to be some more one than another. Okay? And you know, so great, married people are one, so you need another person beside your person. Okay? So we are going to have to daily encourage each other to stir ourselves up in faith, to stir ourselves up in expectation, to remind each other of the character and nature of God is not limited by our experiences. Otherwise, they wouldn't call it faith. I urge you, I encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today. What's today? Today. What's tomorrow? Tomorrow, it'll be today, tomorrow. I don't know. It sounded smart in my head, but it's always, today is always today. Every day you need to be doing life with people so you can encourage one another. Why? To not stand aloof from God, right? Not to hide behind religious intellectualism, not just quote every scripture that you've ever memorized, but to know his ways, right? It says this, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, it's really easy. We love to talk about sexual sins. Oh, this sin, that sin. But you know, as Christians, we love our gossip. We love our criticism. We love our cynicism and our judgment. Come on, our little pet sins. How about this? To him who knows what is the right thing to do and does not do it, that is sin. It's called delayed obedience. When God says, I want you to call that person, I want you to have lunch with that person, I want you to send them a scripture every single day for a month until they see victory. Go sit beside that person in the break room that's like so negative that you have to shower when you're done talking to them. Okay. All right, there's so much in here. And you know what? We'll kind of bounce into it. All right, let's go to some red letter. Matthew chapter 13, 1 through 23. We're not going to read the whole thing. The reason why I had to kind of go into this is the most, you know, people have this one memorized. You know the sower and the seed? They're like, yeah, and you skip the chapter. Do you know what that is? Religious hard-heartedness. Because the most simple messages, I'll tell you, talk to the preschool teachers and the kids downstairs. You ever learn a ton by teaching things at a very, very simple level? Because it says to come to Jesus with faith as a child. The gospel's meant to be simple. Yes, use your brain. But it's very interesting. The gospel's meant to be simple. And it's powerful and transformational. All right, so we're going to talk about the red letters of Jesus Christ. All right, Matthew chapter 13. When you look at what's going on in Jesus' life and ministry, there's a big shift. There's a different season Jesus stepped into. Up until this point, he's been teaching in synagogues. And he's been teaching, you know, for Jesus, pretty clear on the kingdom of God. He's being a little bit more straightforward, right? Up until now, Matthew chapter 13, and there's a shift because the religious opposition, the resistance, the intellectual questions. Well, Jesus, if you said that, but what about this? Because we just, religious people just can't keep it simple. Guys, the gospel was meant to preach all around the world before they had Google Translate. It had to be simple. Predestination, post-destination, this, that, the other, Calvinism, Medvedev, Armenians, blah, blah, blah. Preach Jesus. I know people that went to seminary, and they call it the cemetery, because they got so stuck on all the intellectualism, they left their faith. We don't even have time to go into those stories. Here we go. Use your brain. But the gospel's meant to be simple. All right, so what's he started doing? He started teaching in parables. And as I'm doing a study and reading a book on the parables, they say, why did Jesus use parables? Because only the hungry were going to keep chewing until the Lord gave them a revelation. Parables are something you got to chew on. Parables are something you got to pray on. Parables, you got to go, what are you saying to me? Where am I in that parable? All right? So the disciples were curious, why the change, Jesus? Why are you telling these stories? There's symbolism here. Why can't you just tell us straightforward? How many people know I want Jesus to answer me immediately in the way I want him to? And also I want him to tell me what I want to hear. Otherwise, I'll just skip that chapter. Okay. Right? Matthew 13, 1 through 13. Jesus replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. They will have an abundance of knowledge, but for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't see, and they hear, but they don't really understand. How many people know that in order to have a hungry heart, you're going to have to change what you're feeding on? I just really, like, you might need to fast everyone else's opinion and just go to scripture. Seriously, if you're wrestling with your theology, your eschatology, I'm doing online theology class. Oh, they have all these fancy, you're going to have to Google them on your phone for what they mean. But if you're wrestling in your belief system, and we all are, because life is hard, maybe just fast and just read the Gospels. We read what? Hopefully everybody plowed through Romans in a really good way. Or maybe keep read Romans for a year. But if you want to just kind of get really clear on who Jesus is and the heart of God, the Gospels reveal it. And we're going to dig into the parables. All right. Where am I at here? Jesus is talking about people that think they know a lot about God, but they're always picking it apart. And he's talking about when you hear, but you're not listening, right? When you see, but you're really not seeing. And we've all been there. How many people, you've been in a place where you're so emotionally wrecked, people are talking at you and might as well be like, wah, 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 because my heart's not good. And those are sometimes you just got to stare at the same page over and over. Ready for this? Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. The simplicity. Jesus is not talking about an intelligence problem, like you can't understand because you're so dense. Jesus is talking about a heart problem. Put your hand in your heart. And when we're like reading the parable of the sower, which we're going to talk about, and we skip it because we have it memorized, that's a heart problem. When someone comes up here and preaches a message that's so simple that you preached it to the preschool the week before, oh, I know it. And we start scrolling, or I already have a mental to-do list all the time. Getting my brain to shut down is like really hard. What is this? This is saying we have a heart problem. Because, you know, we can learn from anyone and anything, okay? All right. How do you know? And there's a little bit of a heart checkup because we got this, right? Right. You check your heart is when, I'll be real, every time you listen to a message, you go, they need this message. And you go, come on, they need this. Where are they? They should be here. Where are you? Maybe we need to listen to a message for us. Come on. You have that one person in your life where every week they're sending a message that you need to change. And you're like, you need to change. You're driving me nuts. Heart check. This is kind of a religious hard heart. Okay. All right. We got to deal with the own speck in our eye. All right. So our trained response to everything we hear in the Word of God and every sermon, because how many people know you can even learn from a bad sermon? Listen, I've sat through some weird stuff where people taking scripture out of context and just fire and brimstone in their agenda, and I'll just have to go, all right, you know what? There's scripture in there. Jesus, what are you speaking? You can learn from anybody. Okay? Now, you hear me though, right? Scripture. I'm not talking about learn from cult leaders and weirdos. Here we go. Psalms 139. Search me, O God. Our response should always be when we hear scripture. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out to anything that might offend you, leading me along the path of everlasting. See if there's any offensive way in me. Look deep into my heart, Lord. Find out everything I am thinking. All right. Thank you, Lord. Let's talk about hard hearts. Hearts don't happen overnight. You know, my baby wasn't born with a hard heart. Come on. And you know, it's so funny. You meet a brand new Christian. They're all excited and all joyful, and they're going to pray for everyone and expect miracles and everything. And they're like, you know, they're green, they're young, they'll learn. They'll get a hard heart just like me soon. Well, lower your expectations. Okay. Hard hearts happen slowly. You know, think about things that just kind of get coded, right? We get coded in disappointment. We get coded in betrayal. We get coded in, so much. just life. Life is hard, and you have to guard your heart every day. Those little knocks that knock you down cut another layer over our heart. And before long, our hearts are not as tender and soft, not as quick to forgive, not as quick to let people in, because they're going to hurt you. Yeah. God was really dealing with my heart. I had been hurt and betrayed and gossiped and lied about so much. It's called saying yes to Jesus. You're just going to put a target on you. That it made me afraid to let people in. New people. God was really dealing. I'm being vulnerable. My close friends in this church know that. I said, I'm really wrestling with it. Because I've been so hurt. I'd shared my heart with people. I've prayed with people, laid out the vulnerable places of my heart, the areas that I've really working on, my flaws, and then turned around, used against me, told other people. And that's just called life. Come on, raise your hands. Right? And I have to keep my heart soft. Working on it. Matthew 13, 1 through 13. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes so their eyes cannot see. It's interesting. We can say, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm good. Amen. Bless, glory together, shake and running over. Give you a scripture. We can teach a Bible study, and our hearts still not be good. Right? We're just really good at masking it. It's very interesting. Have you ever been sideswiped by a car, gotten a car wreck? Or how about a relationship wreck, a friendship wreck? And you get out, you're like, I'm fine. And you're like limping. It's good. I just got to walk it off. But if you're limping, you're not fine. How many people know that oftentimes through hurts, disappointments in God or disappointments in other people, we start to spiritually limp through life? And we will have to get a chiropractic adjustment in God's word and get some people in our life that can kind of pop some things back into place when we're all victimizing ourselves. 70 times 7, y'all. We're supposed to forgive. What is that? Actually, whole lesson is about not keeping count. It's actually not a lesson in a math. It's not a math lesson. It's a heart lesson. Keep your heart tender and soft. It is a mindful decision to work on keeping the ground of our heart soft. So Jesus is passionate about healing the conditions of our heart. Ezekiel 36:26 prophesied about Jesus and the new birth and the born again experience. And he says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take away your stony, stubborn heart and here give you a tender, responsive heart. I want you to hear it. A tender heart is a responsive heart. It's not a resistant heart. Five symptoms of a hard heart. Don't think of other people. When you're writing your notes, don't be texting someone. This is for you. I want you to find yourself in the scripture, right? Hey, I'm in here. I'm working on it. Number one for you note takers, five symptoms of a hard heart. Number one is the inability to receive. Matthew 13:12, Jesus said, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. The first sign of a hard heart is when we stop receiving from others. Or we get really particular about who can speak into our life. Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes, out of the mouth of children. And we go, oh, they don't have enough theology degrees to speak into my life. Oh, their life's a mess. Their marriage is a mess. How can they speak into my life? Oh, what is this religion? Hard-heartedness, disqualifying, resistance. We have this wall up. Instead of being teachable, we're kind of untouchable. How about that? When someone says something that doesn't fit into how we think, we immediately dismiss it. Oh, maybe they are in a different political party than us. Oh, I care about that. Unfriend. Come on. We look to always disqualify the messenger. How many people know God speaks through his word and God speaks through people? Did you know when you read your Bible, God will even use non-Christians? God will often use messy people because you know what? They're not so dignified. They'll actually say how they really feel and think. At least you know where you stand. Amen? So it's important when someone delivers a message not to pick it apart because, they're off on this and that and this and this and then their relationship's off. Just to go, Jesus, what are you speaking? You can learn from a fool, but a fool can't learn from anyone. You can learn from a fool, but a fool can't learn from anyone. Keep my heart tender. There's an older song, Keep My Heart Tender. I'm not going to sing it. Number two, the inability to hear, a symptom of a hard heart. Matthew 13:15, Jesus said their ears cannot hear. The danger of a hard heart is sometimes all we can hear are our own feelings. All we can hear is through the messed up lens of our own experiences. All we can hear is through our own disappointments. So when people come to us with scripture of what Jesus did and what Jesus said, be like, oh, no, that's good, but don't forget this. And we lay out our experiences. Number three, inability to see. Matthew 13:15, they have closed their eyes so their eyes cannot see. I think a hard heart, we get very short-sighted. Our circles get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. It's just me. Me and my two besties. Me and the two people that haven't hurt me deeply. We get kind of calloused to needs around us because it will require something from us that might hurt. It costs you to follow Jesus. Remember those, was it, there's, Jesus fed the 5,000? It cost someone their lunch, didn't it? It costs, you know, I love my lunch time. I don't really have lunch time, but back in the day when I worked a traditional job, I love that lunch hour. And my coworkers, it was always the negative ones. Like, you know, like super negative, grumbling, complaining people. I want to go for lunch. No, I definitely don't want to go for lunch. Not with you. And the Lord says, do, and you're going to have to be built up in the word so you can kind of grab those reins to get it in faith, and now you're going to have to buy them lunch too. So it cost me lunch, and then their lunch, and then my time, and I just wanted to scroll. Connecting in the body of Christ and connecting with other people will cost you your worldview. Your worlds need to get bigger. Pandemic, our worlds were supposed to get very, very small. And we're through it. And it's time to spread our arms out a little bit wider and start connecting with people. And if you have no time, I have no time, I have no time, when am I going to do that? Then you have a scheduling problem. You have an idolatry problem because we get our sense of self-importance from how busy we are. We think momentum and success in the world's eyes is fruitfulness. Looking up here. Myself included. I'm busy, 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 busy. I'm proud to be an American. I'm super busy. If you don't have time to connect with people or do life with new people, our schedule, the rigidity of our own tradition. Well, I can't invite so-and-so over for Christmas Eve. Our family, us four no more, always does this on Christmas Eve. You know what? You're going to have a better family experience. What, in the Cashman family, we always invite new people because we are our better selves when new people are with us. I think our idolatry is actually just a form of control. They might mess up our tradition. Here we go. Number four, inability to understand. Matthew 13:15, their hearts cannot understand. They cannot turn to me, and ready for this, and let me heal them. Let me heal them. Seek first to understand and then to be understood. Someone smarter than me came up with that. Seek first to understand and then be understood. What are we talking about? Hard hearts. You know when all they want to do is debate you? When I just wish they'd ask me questions so they could understand me and my heart better instead of trying to convince me, convert me. Try to understand people. Number five, inability to change. We're going to go to the answer then. Inability to change, a symptom of a hard heart. Matthew 13:15. Finally, Jesus said, their hearts cannot understand and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. Change, change, change. But I'm not a people person. I'm an introvert. Do you think Jesus picked a couple introverts as disciples? Yes. Do you think he picked you as a disciple? Yes. We get really set in our ways. I'm not talking about age. It's a mindset. Isaiah 43, verse 19. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Change. Ugh. No one likes change. People say they want change, but they want it to change the way they want it. And when it doesn't change the way they want it, they get offended and leave. I don't think anybody left over the new carpet you put in, Mom. It's great. We were all like so grossed out by the old carpet. So, but you know, change, right? Okay. What if the greatest barrier to the power of God in our life was not other people, was not other churches, was not another fallen minister, was not our church culture, but the condition of our own heart? What if my breakthrough wasn't dependent on someone else? What if my breakthrough was just between me and God and the condition of my heart? Remember the 90s? Hello? I was a child of the 90s. I graduated in 2000. We saw every minister fall, every TV preacher. Come on, real talk. Do you guys remember? Come, just raise your hands. Come on. No names. We saw them all fall because they're what? They're just people. And we put them on pedestals because we wanted them on a pedestal. And then they fell. And that's how I went to college. I went to Oral Roberts University right after all the ministers fell. And guess what? I went to school with their grandkids and their kids and the brokenness. And I got really cynical. I got very jaded and very untrusting. And I went to Bible school like that too. I hated 3/4 of Bible school. I'm telling you, I hated it because I was just in a not good place. I just thought all the Christians were weird. Why do you make it weird? My friends will not come to church because you are weird. And all the other reasons. You know what it was? It was a me heart issue. And I had to fall in love with Jesus and fall in love with his church, because how many people know everybody's got a crazy person in their church? I meant to say family, but you know what I mean. Everybody's got a weirdo in their family. Everybody's got a crazy person in their family, right? And if you don't have it, who are you? You're it, right? If you don't have that, no, we don't have it. You're probably it, okay? I had to just forgive and just go, I'm just embracing this beautiful church family. It's dysfunctional and messy, and, you know, I'm just going to have to learn to love them. Guys, I'm telling you, I had a really hard heart, and recently I had to work through it again. All right, how do we heal? Let's focus on healing. Praise God, praise God. No, we didn't locate everyone else. We just located us, right? Okay, Matthew 13. Okay, before Jesus ever explained the symptoms of a hard heart, right, he gave a story with the cure. Isn't it good he led with the answer first? So if we go back and read, you know that parable everybody skips over because they have it memorized? Matthew 13, verse 3, the sower and the seed. In theology, they tell us that the entire gospel can be explained through the parable of the seed, and it's the one we skip because we teach the little kids. Give them a bean. Good job, kid. It's meant to be simple. The farmer went out to sow his seed. For the sake of time, go back and study it in depth. Read it 20 times in 20 different translations. Until you find yourself in there. The key of this entire parable is this. The seed was the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus was the Word, is the Word made flesh. That's John chapter 1. He is his Word. He is perfect theology. That red letter is never going to change. The key to this entire parable is the difference was the soil, which is us. It's how we receive the word. Well, I stood on that scripture and it didn't work. I don't think it was a Jesus issue. Was it? Oh, no, of course not. No, I love Jesus. Well, you hear where I'm going on this one, right? It's normally a heart issue. Thank you, Lord. Hebrews 3, verse 4. It's very interesting. Go ahead, read it. Okay, go into chapter 4. Remember, disobedience and delayed obedience. Unbelief. All of it hardens your heart. And then it goes into chapter 4, and man, he just keeps going. It says this. Okay, ready? Verse 2. But the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith. Because it was not mixed with faith. Do you know you can read the word of God and not have any active faith in it, because faith applies it to your life and takes action. What is faith? Amplified says, with the leaning of the entire personality on God and absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness, not our experiences. It did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith. How I read scripture, I need to read it in faith for me. I need to apply it to my life. I need to take action on it. It says, by those who heard it, neither were they united in faith with the ones who did believe. And you know what? Those people that are actually doing the stuff, that are praying for people, and I'm telling you, blind eyes are still opening. Deaf ears are still opening. I just heard a total cancer-free report this week. And my family got ravaged with cancer. I hate that dumb black dress. I am looking to build my faith that we still serve a God of miracles and a healing God and a restoring God of relationships, of hearts, and of minds. He is so good. And I need to feed on his faithfulness. So when I read the word, I don't skim past it. Yeah, yeah, that's good. But I go, oh, Lord God, those broken places of my life, maybe it's dead and it's gone, and I just have to believe, God, you're going to resurrect something good in your own timing, in your own way, because you're good and it's not good yet. So God, I guess you're not done yet. And therefore, I'm going to keep reading that scripture that is the opposite of my life, trusting that you're going to resurrect something wildly good. Verse 6, they failed to appropriate it and did not enter of rest because of disobedience. Today, if you will hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your hearts. Chapter 4, verse 7. Jesus gives us three clear steps to heal your hardened heart. I mean, people, I found myself in there. I found it. I found myself in the soil. Here we go. Examining, number one, step one is examine the ground of your heart. The seed doesn't change. God's word is faithful. He is faithful to perform his word, right? All right. Let's look at the four types of ground. So first of all, in order to do this, it's going to take humility, because we're going to have to stop at other people going, you're this, and go, where am I? The four types of ground, our job is to locate ourselves. We have the path, right? When we hear the word of God and immediately we're distracted, ping, 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 my phone. So me. Gosh. And I'm distracted and I miss it. Or we're distracted by the culture of the person telling us this message. We're distracted by the way they said it. They're imperfect this, that, the way they looked. We pick them apart, okay? And before it has time to sink in and take root in our lives, it's stolen. Okay, number two, the rocky places. The rocky places, this is where we also have shallow root systems. We have a shallow heart. We're really excited at first, but then we're easily offended. And when the heat comes on, the heat is on. Come on, I'm just gonna sing some 80s, wake y'all up. The heat is on. And they get offended and they're gone. You know, come on. You know, the fair weather friends that we've had in our lives, and once life got hard and our lives got ugly and we're just a mess, they're out. When we stop doing what we wanted, what they wanted us to do, and they're gone. Okay. Well, they left Jesus, so, you know, we're going to have to suck it up here. All right, here we go. Whew. But the heat comes on and they fall away. Matthew 13:22, the one on whom the seed was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries and the distractions, how many people in my life is full of distractions? It's a generation. We are literally the most distracted generation that has walked the face of the earth. And what you're going to have to do is not smash your phone. You're going to have to learn to navigate it. Come on, real talk. Like, you can isolate and live in a hole with just your Bible, and I'm sure you'll soar spiritually and disciple nobody. But we're going to have to learn to navigate distractions, all right? I stink at this. But the distractions of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the superficial pleasures and delight choke out the word, and it yields no fruit. Man, there's just stuff. There's so much stuff. There's so much stuff in my life. My life is so full. My life is so busy, and I'm not getting any fruit because I'm just running so hard and so fast. Momentum can be very deceptive. Success can be very deceptive. Because the fruitfulness that Jesus is looking for is not only the fruits of the Spirit, but he actually called us all to make disciples. I'm just going to look up. Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world, every career path, every part of society, hang out with people that are different than you, ask questions and gain understanding. Don't try to change them. Try to understand. The word would change them. Make friends with people that are different than you, and the world would become a better place. And maybe the better place involves us changing. What? Create some space in your lives, guys, for some fruit. Look, what was the fruit Jesus was looking for? He was all about lost people. He was. And if you don't have time for people, we might have an idol in our life called busyness and momentum. Thorny ground chokes out the seeds of the word. Sins, worries of life, busyness. Ah, there's so much. Good soil. Good soil is when our hearts are soft and we receive, are open, and we apply the word of God to our lives with faith and action, and then there is a harvest and a multiplication in our life. So there's a pattern. When you look at this parable, there's a pattern. So everybody write down, and people, old people, remember DOS? Remember? All your computer, remember? All right. Write down D-O-S, and here we go. Look for our own lives, not everyone else around you. Look in your own life. What is stealing the fruitfulness of your life, of the word of God being true in your life, is number one is distraction. That is so me. I can't even focus in a room full of people. Ask me to do one productive thing in a room full of people. I just walk in circles. Emma? Telling you. So good at leading games. Why Pastor Sherry walks in circles and get everybody a hot dog and a hug. Can't focus. Working on it. Okay. Distractions. D. O is offense. Oh, that's me too. Working on it. And the third one is sin. And everybody's like, that's right. All those terrible sexual sins, all the thieves in the world, all the people, the other political party. Ah! To him who knows what is right and does not do it, to him it is sin. Delayed obedience is, it's very interesting. The hardness of their heart is delaying and doing what God has called you to do. And what did God called you to do? What's that Great Commission thing again? Go into all the world and make disciples. Do life with people that will hurt you, abandon you, stab you in the back, leave you high and dry, cost you lunch. I don't know. That's what he said to do. Here we go. Keep rolling. Okay. Oh, okay. Thank you, Lord. Here we go. My heart is my responsibility. My heart is my responsibility. The condition of my heart is not based upon all the people that have hurt me, disappointed me, the God that disappointed me, the scripture that didn't work. My heart is my responsibility. And how many people besides myself put a hand up, are working through some hardness in our heart besides myself? If your pastor can admit it, I can too. I am having a hard time trusting people. And God says, put your trust in God. But he does say, do life with people and be quick to forgive. Oh, constant state. Step number two, expose the weeds and the rocks. Okay, so what are we talking about? I have all kinds of steps and points, yay. Okay, there's patterns, okay? Jesus gave us three clear steps to heal a hardened heart. Number one, examine the ground of my heart, okay? Look for areas of distraction. Look for areas of offense. Look for areas of delayed obedience, right? Number two, expose the weeds and the rocks. God, search my heart if there is anything in my life that shouldn't be in my life. But it was a good thing. It was a God thing. It was last year's thing. It was a good thing. It was a God thing. You've been doing the same thing for 20 years and talking about it. Behold, you are doing a new thing. Oh, change. Well, I don't know if I have time for that. I have no time for change. I have a pattern. Here we go. Me too. All right. Distractions, offense, and sin. Praise God. Here we go. We're just going to roll. Thank you, Lord. All right, so what are we supposed to do? Can you change you? No. Stop striving. You'll mess it up. But by the way, get some professionals on your... I am pro... What are we saying? Jesus was the great counselor. Jesus put wonderful counselors on this earth. Go to a strong Christian counselor. I have a list. It's awesome. There are wonderful therapists out there, right? Go to the doctor. It's okay. Jesus, we're on the same team. Y'all, come on. All right. Thank you, Lord. Your job is to just get on the altar, and when the scalpel of the word of God comes, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing joint and marrow, exposing motives of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Do you know the context of Hebrews 4:12? Remember when we went back and read Hebrews 3 through 4? Because I decided to be obedient. Today, what day is it? Today. Encourage one another. Lord, search my heart, oh God. I'm going to put myself on the altar. Romans 12, 1 and 2. What does it say? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Put yourself on the operating table and know Dr. Jesus has a scalpel and trust that he is going to lay a light on some things, and don't fear the light. Whatever the light reveals, it heals. The light is the word of God. The scalpel is the word of God, and he's going to lay open some hurt and some offense, some disappointment in God, some disappointment in the world, some busyness, some distractions, some idols. The things that distract us from what the Lord has called us to do. It says this, be transformed. Does it say I transform me? Does it say I change me? It says your job is to not wiggle off the operating table. Your job is to lay yourself out daily. What? Incline your heart, we talked about last week. Remember the chair? Incline your heart. We naturally, come on, incline your heart. Lord, search me, oh God, if there is any, distraction every day. All right, Lord, help me to weed it out. Lord God, the busyness of life, the good things of life, that's still the fruitfulness of what you call me to do in this season. Lord, thank you, Lord. I'm learning to say no and not feel guilty all the time. Wrestle with it. I'm such a people pleaser. All right, offense. If you're doing life with people, you will constantly be in a state of offense and forgiveness every day. Oh, I'm good. I have no offense in my life. Liar. Lies. Trying to make me feel bad. I feel bad every day. That's why I got to read the word to uproot guilt and shame and inferiority out of my life. Because guess what? The only thing I have to be every day is a child of God. All right. Be transformed. What does this mean? I lay my life on the altar. Okay, Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing joint and marrow, exposing motives of the heart. All right, that's in context of not having a hard heart. Keep myself on the altar. Let the Lord transform us. By faith through grace, we are saved. By faith through grace, we walk in freedom. By faith through grace, we walk in healing in our relationships and our heart and our mind. By faith through grace. Is grace something you can earn? Is something you can work for? You just lay on the operating table and trust that God is going to supercharge you with the divine DNA, grace. Grace is, I know I'm fast talking, but come on. Grace is the Greek word charis. It is God's character and nature freely received by hanging out with him. And it reflected in our lives. Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Come on. Turtle power. Okay. Now think about grace. Grace is the divine DNA of God that we receive by faith, by hanging out in his presence and his word and worship, and it mutates us into the image of Jesus Christ. And then we can do and say, and how about this, just be all he's called us to be, not in our own strength. He will break up the hard places in our heart. He will cut out the cancer of offense. He is going to shine a light on some American business to make some room for the kingdom business, which is people. Step number three, exchange the stubborn soil for good soil. Let's stand up. Let's pray. How do we break up the hard ground in our heart? I'm going to give you three things, and they're obvious. I don't have to preach them, but we're just going to go. Number one thing is a place of worship. You have to water. That when you put water on hard ground, it slowly saturates. It's not immediately, right? When you put water on hard ground, sometimes it bounces off a little bit. The presence of God is living water, living water, living water. It's when we receive the word of God by faith to meet with him. It's not a feeling. It's not an experience. He is his word. And we water with, number one, we water in worship. What is worship? It is getting our eyes off us and getting our eyes on Jesus and just telling him how good he is in our life. Number two, we water with forgiveness. And I'll tell you, normally the first song, I am forgiving every person I'm irritated with, including myself. Number three, water with honesty. When someone says, how are you doing? How was your week? Please, please be humble enough to say it was awful and I'm doing bad. And then when they say, can I pray for you? Say yes and just start praying. Can we be humble? Water with gratitude. Just start thanking the Lord, right? We go into his presence with thanksgiving. Brian Connolly spoke the day we left for camp, and he said, you know, he was really wrestling with a lot of just broken places in his life that he couldn't change, and he was so frustrated, and just areas of his life just enveloped in sin, and he couldn't break free, and he just learned to just go into the presence of the Lord with thanksgiving. And sometimes you just got to go, thank you for saving me. Thank you that I live in a free country. Thank you, Jesus, that I have food in my refrigerator. Thank you, Jesus, that I have good people in my life, even life is hard. And the fifth one, water with faith. I'm going to say this. Go into Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 and look for areas that you have weakened your faith in because of your experiences. Look for areas that there's scriptures that you just skip and just to say, oh, that's for them and not for me. Look for ways to step out in faith that scare you. Walk on some water. Do the stuff. It's not even you. Guys, we're just the soil. We're just giving them the word. What they do with it is up to them, right? Be quick to pray for people. Believe God to the very end. It says in the heroes of faith of Hebrews chapter 11, it said some even died in faith. They fought the good fight. And I feel like thank you, Lord. There is a guilt and condemnation and a shame for those of you that have preached the gospel and stood on the word of God and lived the opposite. And now you feel like you can't share those scriptures because it, quote, didn't happen for you. In Jesus' name, I just break off shame. I break off confusion. I break off doubt. I just release just freedom and healing in your heart right now. These are the mysteries. The wise are on the other side of eternity. Step out in faith. Step out in faith. Step out in faith. It's time to do the stuff again. I'm qualified in Christ Jesus. Amen. What we preached last week, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm right with God because of my faith in Jesus. Are you with Jesus? You're right with God. Don't look back. Stretch your faith for wild wonder, the life of miracles, the life of healing, the life of restoration. Don't look back. Just move forward. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to search our heart. If there's any hard places, if there's places that people have hurt us, we can't change people. Can't keep things from happening. But Lord, we ask you to make our heart tender and soft towards your word, towards other people. Areas of distraction, areas of offense, areas of sin. Lord God, we just lay it on the altar. We lay ourselves on the altar. And Dr. Jesus, I just thank you that you are just uprooting those things. We give them to you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. By faith, we thank you that you have given us a soft heart to see you, to hear you. Healing is not a feeling. You just have to know God has healed your heart by faith. Amen. And we're going to walk it out. Thank you, Lord. We just love you. We praise you. We worship you. We honor you. And we are building our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful afternoon. If anyone would like prayer in any capacity, I would love to pray for you. And if I can have about 5 grow group leaders, ministry directors, or anyone that's just charged up to pray for people, come on up. We'd love to pray for you.